Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Also ask you to keep your Bibles handy as we'll look at that text, and we'll come back to Psalm 16 as well, and then a few other texts during the sermon as well. For now, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Children, here are your questions. One, how were the women able to look into the tomb of Jesus? Two, what did they find in the tomb? Three, who did the women meet at the tomb and what did they tell them? Four, who did the women tell about what they saw and were told? In other words, who did they go to and talk to? Was it possible for the grave or death to keep God's Holy One? Hear the word of God, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord our God, how thankful we are that when the women looked into the tomb and when Peter looked into the tomb, that it was empty. But we're even more thankful that soon they would see the living Christ. Lord, we ask now as we look into your word that we know is certainly not empty but filled with the riches of your truth. We pray that as we enter into your word and as your word is preached and heard, we would meet the living Christ and that we would hear from you in it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through the preaching of your word as we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. It must have been the worst Sabbath ever for Jesus' followers. They were traumatized. All their hopes had been shattered with regard to this man, Jesus. He was dead. Jesus was dead. So many hopes shattered on so many different levels. On a personal level, Mary, his own mother's heart would have been pierced. All the other women that followed seemed to have a special sensitivity to Jesus, and their hearts would have been especially broken. His disciples who were close to him on a personal level, John, who Jesus loved and held so close so often, and Peter, who was always interacting with Jesus, and all the others who loved Jesus so dearly would have been heartbroken in their mourning. The people as well who had seen the horrors of the crucifixion. And so there was the whole realm of feelings going on that Sabbath day, the day before our text today. They had seen the horror of what they had done to Jesus. They saw the horror of crucifixion. They experienced their own fickleness, and they were probably perplexed when everything turned dark as Jesus died. When the curtain was torn in two, the reports must have been very confusing to the people, the religious leaders as well as the secular people or the pagan Romans. A whole gamut of emotions filling everybody's hearts on that Sabbath day. The religious hopes of the Jewish people and those who had put their faith in Jesus would have been shattered. They thought he was their redeemer. And now their expectations are shattered. They thought he was Messiah, the Christ of God. The political and national hopes of Israel were shattered. The King of the Jews was dead. They had faint expectations of a general resurrection, that someday when everyone was raised up from the dead, that Jesus too, as this good Jewish rabbi, would be raised with everyone else. But now they were looking death squarely in the eye, and this Jesus was simply dead. And he was put in a tomb cut in stone. And as these women went to the tomb, the only thing that they were anticipating was a newly entombed corpse. That's all that they were thinking. They didn't have the perspective that we have. There's no excitement in their journey to the grave, only mourning. They didn't even know how they were going to see this corpse because there was a stone rolled over the grave. The Marys were on their way. The women were on their way. The others didn't seem to have any reason. And after this long night, first thing in the morning, they go up to the grave. But again, they're going to mourn. There was no reason for hope. But a promise had been made a long time ago. A promise that was obscured to Jesus' disciples and certainly to the women, a promise that had been given to David. A promise that I'm convinced Jesus would never forget in his journey on this earth. A promise that he held before him all the time, that he knew well. In fact, it's a promise that I believe he held on to that gave him strength and courage even to face the cross. The promise made long ago, recorded in Psalm 16, and I want you to turn to Psalm 16, may seem strange to be looking at a psalm on resurrection morning, but it would not have been at all strange to the original Jews. It would not have been strange at all for Jesus himself to be thinking of this particular psalm as he was going to the cross, anticipating the grave. In this psalm, as one writer says, we see David carried by the spirit of prophecy quite beyond consideration of himself and his own cause and to foretell the glory of Messiah. Let's look at the whole psalm and we'll come back to the key verse. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the righteous ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. For David, this brought hope. For every saint, this brings hope. The idea of refuge in God and the character of devotion that brings so many blessings, and the hope that David and every saint has that God will not ultimately leave us in death. But all these things that were there in part for David, and he would sense and understand only in part, and that every saint understands and senses in part, is perfected in Messiah. For Jesus, these things would have been perfected. Joy in God's refuge, taking him throughout his whole life, even in the face of the devil, even in the face of the tormentors. As he walked this earth in the flesh, facing temptation after temptation, his refuge was in God. That perfect character of devotion and unbroken fellowship with God. But then this promise that was ever before him, I am sure. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Jesus was facing death on the cross, bearing all the curse of sin upon himself for the sake of his people, in his flesh and in his soul, had to hold on to the promise that that was not going to be it. For David, he would find that his life would come to an end. David's people, his followers, even down to the days of Jesus, would know that David's bones were in the grave. But not this Holy One, not this one who would be the perfect Holy One. When Jesus spoke many, many times about his dying and rising up on the third day, and I can't help but think that even in those contexts that this verse would have come to his mind. We'll see later that the apostles were not afraid to preach this psalm and specifically this verse in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus based his whole claim on being Messiah, on the fact that he would rise up on the third day. If that doesn't happen, he's a farce. But I would also argue that Jesus here, having this perfect character, a trust and refuge in God, this perfect devotion, also had this kind of text, if not specifically this text, even when he faced the torments of mind and heart that he did in Gethsemane, as he weighed the cup that was before him, the cup of God's wrath, this promise that he would not be left in the grave, that he could even face it with confidence and joy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Would Jesus survive, you might say, death? That's the real test. The test, certainly, in one sense, was his going to the cross, and would he actually die on the cross? And certainly he does. And in the people's mind, especially those hurling insults at him, that was for them the test whether or not he was the real Messiah. If he's the Christ of God, he will save himself. The plan of God for Messiah was not that he'd save himself off the cross. The plan of God for Messiah and Jesus' own willing sacrifice as Messiah would be that he would die on the cross and not come off of the cross. The real test was the tomb. Would he stay in the grave? Jesus was dead without question. Go back to Luke chapter 24. There are many eyewitnesses watching Jesus die. They were keeping watch as he died, the Roman guards, to make sure that he died. They pierced his side. Instead of breaking his legs because they knew he was already dead. And his faithful, though somewhat secret followers, took his dead body. go back just into the last chapter, 23. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down and wrapped it in the linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. They knew he was dead. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. That long, hard Sabbath. No question that Jesus was dead, but the test is the tomb. And so we go back in these couple days and we see. We ask ourselves, was the Holy One abandoned to Sheol? Did he go to the place of death? We might ask the more specific theological question, did Jesus actually enter hell, the place of demons? But the question here really is, did he enter and stay in the place of the dead? Again, back in Luke 23, the time of his death, beginning in verse 42. The criminal is speaking to him, the one repentant criminal, turns to the other criminal and rebukes the one who is still hurling insults at Jesus and says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing." Then he turns to Jesus, verse 42, and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus goes to be with the Father when he dies and his body is left on the cross. Darkness comes over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Jesus goes to his Father. His soul did not go to hell. His soul did not remain even in the grave in Sheol. His soul went to be with the Father in paradise. He yields up his spirit and he dies, and then his body's put in the tomb. But did his body see decay? We're on the third day. You remember Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and they were concerned that he would stink because decay would have begun to set in. But here's Jesus on the third day, and there's no indication that there's any decay going on. Was Jesus decaying like Lazarus or like every other human being laid in the grave? Or is he specially preserved by the hand of God? Well, he was dead for sure. He was dead. His soul had departed. His limp body was wrapped and put in the tomb. But the question is, could death hold him? You see, that's the real test. If he's the Holy One, death cannot hold him. If death can hold him, it's a farce. He's some kind of fraud. Jesus claims we're all empty and all hope was lost. Is this promise to the Holy One true? It all weighs on this third day. We go back to our ladies going to the tomb on the first day of the week, which is Jesus' third day in the tomb. And as they're going, they're not even remembering what the chief priests And the Pharisees remembered. They remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day. That's why there was a seal on the grave. But the women weren't remembering that he said he was going to rise from the dead. Even though he had said it numerous times, at this point, all they knew was that Jesus was dead. And they make their way to the tomb to mourn. But when they come to the tomb early in the morning, the women with their spices, they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they enter, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It's an empty tomb. It's not conclusive. It's only mysterious. Where is Jesus? While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, and it's a strikingly logical question, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Well, Jesus is dead. We know he's dead. That's why we came to a cemetery. I just spent a little time, it may sound strange to you, but in two different cemeteries. And I can tell you that I wasn't looking for living people there. In fact, the cemeteries I went to, some had original Native Americans to that area who were buried a long time ago. There were Revolutionary War heroes in that cemetery, and there were many generations of people whose names I recognized in the cemetery. There were my immediate family, and some extended family. There were some fresh graves there. But I wasn't expecting to find any of them alive. Why would you be looking for someone living in the cemetery? Well, you're not. It's a logical place to be under normal circumstances when someone dies. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? And notice how they're not afraid to remind the women clearly that Jesus was indeed dead and how he died. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified. And on the third day, be raised again. And then finally, they remembered his words. They remember his words, but we understand that something in that time, before they got to the tomb, extraordinary happened. Something absolutely extraordinary happened. A resurrection like no other resurrection. Remember that there were other resurrections, but this resurrection is like no other resurrection. This resurrection is the pure power of God and Jesus' own resurrection power exerted, coming up from the dead. And somehow what had taken place is that Jesus' soul that had gone to be with the Father was now reunited with his crucified body. And he was alive. Unlike any other resurrection, all other resurrections, the people would die again. But Jesus is alive now in the fullness of his being. Body and soul united now, yet not glorified, but incorruptible. Still bearing the scars of crucifixion. Mystery of mysteries, but now it's conclusive because it's not only an empty grave, it's a living Jesus. And he appears to Mary Magdalene first. Every one of you women, I'm sure, would have wanted at this point to be Mary Magdalene, to be the first one to see the living Jesus. And then he appears to the women, and what do? They fall down at his feet, and they hold his feet. And they want to worship him. They know now who he is, and they don't want to let him go. But Jesus has still higher, greater things to do after he walks the earth for 40 days. He still has to go to the Father, so he tells them not to hold on to him. He's not yet glorified. But then he appears to Peter and to John and to Thomas and to all the others and the 11 and then even 500 at one time. And Paul says he even appeared to him. But now it's conclusive. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Messiah, Redeemer. And now all the detractors and all the doubters and all the scandals are undone, and Jesus is proved to be who he said he was all along, the long-promised Messiah. And it's in his resurrection that he's vindicated. Without it, there's nothing. And the rest of Scripture bears that out. I'll just point to a couple places when Paul starts his great letter to the Romans. He says the gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding the Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's Messiah, and he's alive. And Paul writes to Timothy that he's vindicated by the Spirit. This living Jesus is preached as alive without reservation. It's the power of the gospel. And he lives today. And all who believe in him today, the living Christ, have eternal life. He came and died, laid in the grave, rose up from the dead, that we might live in him. Does that make any difference to you? I know that probably all of us here today are professing Christians. But do we celebrate the resurrection every day of our lives, knowing that our Savior Jesus is alive and that we are alive in him because he conquered death? Do we live for him? Do we worship him? Not just on Easter, but on every first Sunday of the week, every first day of the week on Sunday with the congregation. But then every day, do you wake up in the morning when the sun rises and do you say, Jesus is alive, and I'm alive because he lives? Or is it just today? Is Easter the only day that you really think about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, rethink your practices. I would never discourage anybody from coming to church on Easter. It's where you should be. You should be here every Sunday. But even more so, your whole life should be under the living, resurrected Savior. Not just one day. Not just the first day of the week. Every single day. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of glory. And we can't physically fall down anymore like the ladies did and hold on to Jesus' feet and worship him. No. He's reigning at the right hand of glory on the eternal throne. But we can and we must fall down at his feet to worship him. The one who says of himself that he is the living one who died but is alive forevermore and has the key of death and Hades. He's the only one who can unlock death and hell for us, because he did it himself with his resurrection power. If you've been set free from the grave and from hell this morning, this is a great day of rejoicing for you. If not, your only hope is in the one who was and is and who is to come, the Lamb who is slain. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Savior, the Redeemer of sinners like me and like you. Let's pray. Lord our God, what hope would we have if Jesus remained in the grave? But Jesus is risen indeed, and he's the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep in him. And we rejoice in that this morning, because not only does he live, but we live in him. And may we rejoice today, the special day set aside to celebrate the resurrection. And may every Lord's Day in this church be a great celebration of the living Christ. And may every day of our lives be submitted fully to the living Christ, as we would be alive in him through his resurrection power. Lord, we rejoice today. Our hearts are singing hallelujah to our great King. We praise you and we adore you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.